And the sermon title today, the specific sermon title is Let Your Heart Not Be Troubled, or Do Not Let Your Heart Be Troubled. As I said, you heard it in a children's story, you heard it in song. Now we go to the word. But first, a few things by way of vision for this church, Sacramento Central. I believe God would be pleased to see far more accomplished by Sacramento Central in the presentation of the truth for this time to the immigrants and refugees in our area than has been done in the past. Come on and say amen if you believe that also. God has providentially brought people right to our city and dropped them in our lap, so to speak, that we might share the truth with them. Some of them can go back to their countries and do a work that there's no way we could do. And Jesus said it, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached, how wide? In all the world, then shall the end come. I love this statement too. I've sort of made it specific for us. In Sacramento, there are people of all nationalities, many of whom, if earnest effort is put forth, will accept the truth. When Sacramento is worked as God would have it, the result will be the setting and operation of a mighty movement such as we have not yet witnessed. How many of you want to see that movement? I tell you, I'm looking forward to it, and I believe it's going to happen in our time. And what should our spirit be as we go about our work, as we go about our school, as we go about the things that we do? Well, this says a lot, I think. If we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous and tenderhearted and pitiful, there would be how many? 100 conversions to the truth where there is now only how many? One. Oh, that's a pretty good increase, amen? So Lord, make us those kind of humble people that are tender-hearted and pitiful and courteous and kind as we go forward. John chapter 14, and oh, what a passage of scripture. When pollsters look across the nation at favorite passages of scripture, this one always comes up. It's always in the top five for sure. And John 13 all the way through 17, of course, is the upper room discourse. Jesus is with his disciples. But look on to John chapter 14. We're going to read it in its entirety. Then we're mainly just going to be looking at the first few verses. So I'll make some comments as we go along. John 14, and I have the King James Version this morning. It says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Well, Thomas didn't think so. Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. It will sufficeth us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I not been with you so long, and yet you have not known the Father?" Or, "You have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Get this last part. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. We are to do greater works than Jesus? Well, yes, in extent, in the far-reaching aspect, right? Jesus could only be in one place at one time. With the Holy Spirit, we can be in many places. Certainly not in the quality of the works, but in the quantity of the works going out. Verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter. Christ was the first comforter. The Holy Spirit was another comforter, or the second one, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come to you. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, it's been nearly 3 weeks now, and the world is still reeling from the tragedy that happened there in Lahaina. On August 8th, believe it or not, boy, it doesn't seem that far back, does it? Doesn't to me. Some people were closer to the heartbreak, unfortunately, than others. This is Luz Vargas. On the day of the fire, she and her husband, her eldest son, were all working in a nearby city. Hanakawai, about 5 miles away, they were all together except for their adopted son, Kiiro, just 14 years old, who stayed home and was enjoying his last remnant of summer vacation before school would start the very next day. When the blaze engulfed the city, they jumped quickly into their car and hurried toward the burning neighborhood. With the winds lashing out around them and the fire moving so rapidly, they drove as far as they could and then abandoned the car and ran on foot to save the son that was in the flames. As they neared their white stucco house, a neighbor grabbed hold of Vargas and pleaded with her to stop. "The fire has consumed everything," she said. With a determination that only a parent could have, she shrugged that off and hurried forward. Soon she came to a police barricade, stopping all people from going forward into the firestorm. They insisted she stop there, but she broke the barricade and ran towards the house. They let her go. By now, her flip-flops were beginning to melt, so she just tossed them off and kept running. As she went forward, the fire was devouring houses and cars all around her, but her mind was set on reaching her son. She soon reached the battle line where the firefighters were fighting the fires, barefoot and desperate. She tried to get past the emergency responders, but they physically restrained her from going forward. It's the only thing that kept her back. Not knowing for sure that her son had died and hoping against hope, they checked with the police daily, checked with all the emergency shelters. Then on August 10th, two friends arrived at the shelter with the dreadful news for Vargas and her husband. They had snuck into the house and found Fuente's dead body. Standing there on a beach park 6 days after, Vargas described feeling numb. Any of you ever been there? As if she was sleepwalking and watching herself from above. She said she likes to come back to this park every day because it was a place Fuentes loved. That's where he took his first steps. She pointed over to a corner of the small beachfront park. He was a sweet boy. "My niño, my niño, my niño," she said, sobbing. Well, friends, when your world is caving in all around you, where do you turn? When you're faced with the loss of a loved one, when you are diagnosed with that C word, the loss of a job, maybe a very painful divorce can be almost as bad as losing a loved one. Maybe domestic abuse or violence. Maybe just a deep relationship that's gone awry. When all hope seems hopeless, when all your prospects of recovery seem to be gone. This passage in John 14 is for you. Christ says to you, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid," he adds in verse 27. "Do not be overcome with sorrow. Keep your eyes on me," Christ says. Keep your eyes on the assured, bright future ahead. Because he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms." But what exactly is the context of this statement in John 14? Well, let's go back to John 13, verse 1, and try and get the feelings and the emotions that are going on here, both with Christ and with the disciples. John 13, verse 1 says this, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come," remember before, his hour had not yet come, his hour had not yet come. Now he knows that his hour had come. This is Thursday night, by the way. They would partake of the Passover together. Christ would be crucified on Friday and would rest in the tomb on Sabbath, resurrect on Sunday, of course. Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That could be a point in time, but it's also, he loved them to the max, to the maximum. He had been telling them that he was going to go. Now imagine how crushing that was for them. They gave up all they had for him, right? I mean, their profession, that's gone. I mean, maybe the boats are still somewhere, but it's not what it was, right? Their paradigm has completely changed, and now he says he's leaving and they can't go with him. How many of you kids have ever had your parents go off and say, "You know, I've got to go to this place and sorry, you can't go on this trip." Doesn't feel very good, does it? But this is much deeper and more disturbing than that. And so we have James and John wanting to sit on Christ's right hand and on his left, right? So this is going on. So there's this pride going on. Oh, we want the first spots, right, in your kingdom, which we believe you're going to set up on this earth. We want to be number one and number two, or two number ones on both sides. So there was this pride going on. And then Jesus, seeing that, takes a towel, girds himself, and washes their feet, right? Because not only was the pride happening between the two, the other 10 were big on resentment, right? They didn't like the fact that those two wanted to be on top, right? And so all these feelings are taking place. This is Jesus' church, right? This is his people. This is his leadership team. And it's filled with pride and resentment. But it gets worse. One of the 12 would perform the ultimate betrayal Of course, that is Judas. So one of the 12 would betray him completely. This is all in John 13. By the way, the chapter breaks are not in the original text, right? So it's kind of too bad because we sometimes separate John 13 from John 14, but we shouldn't, right? These are all the things happening leading up to this. So you've got the betrayal. And then just prior to this, John 13, I'll start with verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Do you believe he was honest in his heart about that? I think he was, but he didn't know himself, did he? Jesus answered, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Wow. This is the context for these words. You've got the pride, you've got the resentment, you've got the ultimate betrayal, you've got the denial from Peter. And the rest of the disciples are thinking, wow, Peter is like, I mean, sure, he's the first one to talk, but he's like a strong guy. And if he's going to fall, what about us? What's the chances of us getting through? All these feelings are going through their minds. They're losing their master. And Jesus says, "Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, in the Greek language, this is, of course, this is a verb, this believe. It's present tense, it's active voice, but the mood is interesting here, and I don't want to go too deeply into the Greek, but it could either be imperative or indicative, and I'll help you understand what that means. It could mean you believe in God already. It's a statement of fact. That's an indicative. Believe in me, imperative. Or it could be that they're both imperative. You must believe in God and you must believe in me. I actually think it's the second, which would be slightly different rendering than the King James. You must believe in God and you must believe in me, Christ says. This is where your hope will be found. Amen? This is where any peace in this world will be found, in Christ and believing in Christ. That's the whole purpose of this book, John 20, 31, remember? He wrote it that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life. And so your peace today in your storms, when your world falls apart all around you, can only be found in Christ. Amen? That's the only place. Now, will the storms necessarily stop all around you? No. But in here, you can have peace. Amen? You can have a peace that passes all understanding. That's what the scripture reader read this morning. For those that will trust in Christ, he will give them perfect peace. Let me just read that to you from Isaiah once again. Perfect peace. "Thou wilt keep him," that is you, "in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him," on thee, "because he trusts in thee." Friend of mine, put your trust, put your hope in Christ and Christ alone. Well, now that you have the context, think about Jesus and how amazing this statement is. I mean, he's not saying it to these wonderful, upstanding people that have never had any problems. No, they're filled with pride and resentment. One has betrayed him, one has denied him, and he says, "I give you peace." He says, "Let your heart not be troubled." Now, if anyone needed this message, it was Christ, right? Where was he heading? Towards Gethsemane, towards the cross. And yet all he could think about was them. All he could think about was them. All he could think about was you, not himself. Let your heart not be troubled, because Christ would take upon himself all the trouble that this world has to offer. And he wouldn't stop there. He would point them forward. Let your heart right now not be troubled, he said. You believe in God, or believe in God, believe also in me. But then he points them forward to the ultimate hope that we are assured of, that is soon to come, Jesus coming in the clouds. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. It is said that in the Middle East, when the children get married, they don't go off to another house. The dad builds another room onto the house and just keeps building rooms. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Amen? We're all going to be in that house together. And that coming is soon. He comes in the air. It will be sudden to all. It will be a surprise to the unbelievers, but not to us, right? We look forward to that beautiful coming, and Christ wants us to. That was their comfort. That was their hope. In my Father's house are many mansions. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm not leaving forever, Christ says. In fact, I'm sending the Holy Spirit so he can be with you even more than I could be. I can only be in one place at one time, Jesus says. But the Holy Spirit can be with all of you wherever you are. My Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So he's gone to prepare a place for you. At the same time, he's preparing our hearts for the place. Come on and say amen if that's good news. Right? There's both things going on. We need preparation here. Christ does that work, but he's also preparing that room for us there. He's our faithful and merciful high priest who has passed into the heavens. I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so Christ comes in the air to meet us. But it's interesting to note something, because in our very name is Adventist. Well, what's the other part? Seventh day, and Adventist means? What are we looking for? The Advent, right? The coming of Christ. That's what the Advent part is about, right? In fact, we were Adventists before we were Seventh-day Adventists, right? We were Sunday-keeping Adventists at one time. And then the Seventh-day Baptists brought the Sabbath to us. Did you know that story? They were praying, they were fasting, saying, we wish somebody'd catch on to this. Somebody did. Come on, say amen. In a big way. But check this out regarding Islam. I thought this was quite interesting. First, regarding the COVID crisis. By the way, they say, if you read the news, that COVID is making a comeback. I am very sorry to hear that. I hope all of you are taking your vitamin D. So very important. We think, what do I need? I live in Sacramento. I get plenty of sun. We're still above the 37th parallel. The angle of the sun is not giving you the vitamin D you need. You need to supplement. Okay, that's a side sermon. All right. But here we go. 44% of American Christians saw COVID-19 as either a wake-up call or a sign of God's coming judgment. Very interesting. But look at this. Look at Islam. Look at the Muslims. Did you know that the Muslims are waiting for Christ to come? Can you believe that? For Isu to come? Here it is. Muslims that expect Jesus to return. Tunisia, 67%. Turkey, 65%. Pakistan, 55%. Malaysia and Lebanon. Very interesting. Now, some years ago, some Muslim key leaders met with Adventist-Muslim relations at the General Conference. And they said this to us, and this might step on our feet a little bit, but I think we need to hear it. They said this. They said, you as Adventists, you have the second coming of Jesus in the very name of your church, just like you believe, and we Muslims also believe. Jesus' second coming will bring peace, justice, and equality to the whole world, and is the greatest cataclysmic event to take place in this world. You Adventists have this truth as a nuclear power energy, but unfortunately, you are keeping it like a light bulb in your hands. Whew. Ouch. Amen. Right? Maybe we need that little rebuke. We have this amazing message, right? We have this hope. What are we doing with it? Oh, we must share it with a world in desperate and daily need. Christ is coming soon, and he wants all of us to be ready for that great day. And not just us to be ready, but us to be a catalyst for getting others ready. Amen? Being about our Father's business. That's what it's all about. I don't know about you, but I want to see this mess done. Amen? And not just for our sake, right? Now think about this. We don't want, we're tired of just the ridiculousness and this world is waxing old. We get all that. But think about it from God's perspective. We only see, we see the tragedies and so forth. We see them on the news and so forth. But Jesus, God sees it all. Imagine what that must do to his heart. He has feelings. Oh, that Jesus might come soon for his sake. The great pain in his heart might finally come to an end. Oh, it's a great passage. We're going to be going over this the next couple of weeks, even through communion that we're going to partake of on the 9th. So if you want to, I would encourage you, sit down and read this, even if you've got long drives, put Bible on audio and check out chapters 13 through 17. As we come towards our closing today, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Because that seemed pretty important from verse 13 and onward. Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it in my name. Christ bade his disciples pray. In Christ's name, his followers are to stand before God. His name stands for his character, right? Through the value of the sacrifice made for them, they are of value in his sight. Oh, nobody heard that. I didn't hear one amen for that. Let's listen to that again. Through the value of the sacrifice made for you, you are of value in the Lord's sight. Because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, you are accounted precious. It's as if God looks down through the lens of Christ and sees you. For Christ's sake, the Lord pardons those that fear him. He does not see in them the vileness of the sinner. He recognizes in them the likeness of his Son in whom they believe. The Lord is disappointed when we, his people, place a low estimate upon themselves. He desires his chosen heritage to value themselves according to the price he has placed on them. Now think about that a minute. You are to see this value in yourself. He desires you to value yourself according to the price that he has placed upon you. What price has he placed upon you? He gave up the whole universe, amen? All heaven in one gift. That's what you are worth. And you can say, oh no, Pastor, I'm okay. Are you saying that God doesn't know values? Oh no, he knows values. God wanted you, else he would not have sent his son on such an expensive errand to redeem you. He has a use for you, and he is well pleased when you make the very highest demands on him that they may glorify, or that you may glorify his name. You may expect large things if you have faith in the promises of God. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. He saves men not in sin, but from sin. And those who love him will show their love by their obedience to him. Obedience seems difficult sometimes, right? Seems impossible. It is in us, not in him. All true obedience comes from the heart. It was heart work with Christ, believe it or not. And if we consent, that's our part, consent. He will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing his service. Where are your affections today, folks? Do you find your highest delight in God and his things? When we know God, as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience through an appreciation of the great character of Christ. Through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. As Christ lived the law in humanity, so we may do if we take hold of the strong one for our strength. May God add his blessing to our lives. And may you go away from this place with his peace, amen? And your heart not being troubled, you have the assurance that he loves you, that he values you according to the price which he paid for you. Go with that assurance. And God will go with you. Father, we believe you've given us this promise. Someone here may need this. I believe probably all of us need this, but there may be someone especially that this spoke to because their heart has been troubled this week. So please, Lord, may they go with your peace according to your promise. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And Father, if we've read the book correctly, we also realize that things will get worse before they get better on this earth. And so, Lord, we will all need this promise more and more as the day approaches. And what a glorious day that is that we look forward to when we can be with you for eternity. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.